بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والحمد لله رب العالمين والعاقبة للمتقين أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله وصفيه وخليله صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين أما بعد. We're still discussing the ahadith in the chapter which the author entitled Babun fil Madhi wa Ghayrihi, the chapter of Al Madhi and other than it. And I mentioned in the previous lesson that the ahadith which the author mentions in this chapter is all regarding different types of discharges from the private parts. And I mentioned previously that there are four types of liquids which are discharged from the private parts or from the front. And this is the same for a male and a female. The first is al-bawl. And al-bawl, it is urine. And bawl, which is urine, it invalidates a person's wudu and it is najas. So a person has to perform istinja after urinating and has to make wudu. And if the urine or al-bawl, if it spoils a person's clothing or a person's body or the land which he's going to pray on, then all of that has to be washed. So al-bawl, it is najas, it is impure and it is naqid. It breaks a person's wudu and it requires a person to do istinja or istijmar and also wudu. And then the second discharge is mani. And mani, it is naqid lil wudu, so it invalidates a person's wudu and you have to perform ghusl, however it is tahir. However, it in of itself, it is pure. Meaning that if it was to spoil a person's clothing, then it isn't an obligation that the clothing has to be washed. So although it breaks a person's wudu and necessitates or obligates ghusl, however in of itself it is tahir. And that is regardless of how there is a discharge of mani, discharge of semen, whether it is due to desire or without desire, if a person is awake, if a person is sleeping, if there is a discharge of mani, of semen, then a person has to perform ghusl. Then the third type of discharge we spoke about is al-madhi. And al-madhi is pre-seminal discharge. Meaning it is a discharge from a person's private parts that sometimes happens due to desires. Even if somebody's thinking about desires, then there is a discharge. And al-madhi, it doesn't necessitate a ghusl. But in of itself, it is najas. Meaning, if it spoils a person's clothing, then the clothing has to be washed. And the area around the private part has also to be washed. And it also breaks a person's wudu, but ghusl isn't an obligation. And then the fourth discharge is al-wadi. And al-wadi sometimes is discharged after urine. And it takes the same rulings as urine. Meaning, it breaks a person's wudu, you have to make istinja and wudu, and it is najas like urine. So from them four discharges, all of them are najas apart from mani. Mani is tahir, mani is pure. And all of them necessitate wudu, apart from mani, it necessitates the ghusl. That is the difference between all four types of discharges. We went through the hadith of Ali ibn Abi Talib radiyallahu anhu, who said, كُنْتُ رَجُلٌ مَذَّاءً فَاسْتَحْيَيْتُ أَنْ أَسَلَ رَسُولَ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ لِمَكَانِ ابْنَتِهِ مِنِّي. He said, I was a person who used to have a lot of madhi, which was discharge, frequent discharge of al-madhi. However, I was shy to ask the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam because of the relationship of his daughter to me. So I ordered Al-Miqtad ibn al-Aswad to ask him. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, يَغْسِلُ ذَكَرَهُ وَهِيَتَوَضَّعُ. That whoever has a discharge of al-madhi, then he should wash his private parts and perform wudu. And performing ghusl was not mentioned. Then we came to the hadith of Abad ibn Tamim and Abdullah ibn Zayd ibn Asim al-Mazini, who said, Shukiya ila nabiyyi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam ar-rajulu yukhayyalu ilayhi annahu yujidu shayfi salah. That a person complained to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that sometimes he imagines something in the prayer. It's as if he's past wind, but he isn't sure. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam replied, La yamsarif hatta yasma'a sawtan aw yajida riha. That a person should not leave the prayer, meaning the wudu is not broken until he hears a sound or he smells a particular odor or a smell. Meaning until a person is absolute certain that he has broken his wudu, then he leaves the prayer. Otherwise, if it's a mere doubt, then a person does not leave the prayer. And also, we have to understand that the Sharia, it came in order to cut off the waswas of shaitan, the whisperings of shaitan. One of the reasons why the laws of the Sharia have been legislated is that any doubt that shaitan puts in the minds of people, it has to be cut off. And for this reason, if once a person completes the act of worship and then any doubt comes to the person, you don't pay any attention to it. So let's say, for example, you've prayed your prayer, your dhuhr prayer. And then after you've prayed, there was just a doubt in your mind that maybe I broke my wudu before the prayer. Or I can't remember if I made wudu before the prayer. Or doubt comes, I can't remember doing takbiratul ihram. Or a doubt comes, I can't remember if I've prayed 4 rak'at or I've only prayed 3 rak'at. Any type of doubt which comes after the completion of any act of worship, then you don't turn to it at all. Because the reality is that the only reason you initiated your prayer is because you knew that you were upon wudu. And in 99.9% of cases, you perform takbiratul ihram and then you start your prayer. So in any act of worship, if there is any doubt that comes after the act of worship, then we don't pay any attention to it at all. And this is in order to cut off the whispers of a shaitan, cut off the doubts and the whisperings of a shaitan. And the issue in which there's most whisperings and most doubt is in at-tahara and then the prayer. All is in tahara, and then after the prayer, there's whispers of a shaitan. So when it comes to tahara, when it comes to purification, wudu, ghusl, when it comes to the prayer, we only consider that which we know by yaqeen, by certainty. That's the only thing that we look at. And then after that we mention the hadith of Qais bint Mihsan al-Asadiyya radiallahu anha, that she brought her young son to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and the young boy, he was sitting in the lap of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, fabala ala thawbihi. And then the young child urinated on the clothing or the garment of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And the Prophet only ordered for water to be sprinkled onto his thobe, and he didn't wash the water. And it's mentioned that that young infant boy, he was at the age whereby he was only drinking milk. He was only drinking the milk of his mother, meaning he wasn't eating solid foods. So if a young baby boy who isn't yet eating solid food urinates on the thobe, then it isn't an obligation that the thobe has to be washed. It's enough that we take a little bit of water and we sprinkle in that place, and that is enough. And as for the jariya, as for the girl, if she urinates, then it is to be washed completely. And there's two reasons that are mentioned why the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam differentiated between the urine of an infant boy and the urine of a girl. I.e. why is it that the boy who hasn't started eating food yet only requires sprinkling of water, and as for the young girl, then it requires washing of the garment? The first reason, they said, because in the society at that time, often the girls would remain inside, and even infant boys, the men used to take them outside with them to meet guests and to meet people. Or if people came, the boy would come out and the girl would stay in the other room. And therefore, this occurrence would be most likely with boys. Because people are always picking up the boys and he's always outside. it's more likely that the boy will end up or might urinate on a person's clothing. And therefore, to make or to bring a taysir, to bring easiness and to make it easy for the people, this law was legislated for the infant boy and not for the infant girl. That's the first reasoning. The second reasoning is, the ulama said it is mahdhar ibadah. It is just an act of worship. Allah told us to do it and we do it. Whether we know the logic or we don't know the logic, it is just an act of worship. Like we wipe over our leather socks and we don't wipe under it. Because it is ibadah. It is an act of worship which Allah has told us to do. And it isn't a condition that we have to always know the wisdom or the logic behind something. If Allah orders us to do it, سَمْعِنَا وَأَطَعْنَا, then we have heard and we have obeyed. So all of that was the previous lesson that we covered. In this lesson, we come to the hadith, which is the 26th hadith. And it is the hadith of Anas ibn Malik radiyallahu anhu. The hadith says, وَعَنْ أَنَسِ ابْنُ مَالِكٍ رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنْهُ قَالَ جَاءَ أَعْرَابِيٌّ فَبَالَ فِي طَائِفَةِ الْمَسْجِدِ فَزَجَرَهُ النَّاسِ فَنَهَاهُمُ النَّبِيُّ صلى الله عليه وسلم فَلَمَّا قَضَى بَوْلَهُ أَمَرَ بِذَنُوبٍ مِّنْ مَاءٍ فَأُهْرِيكَ عَلَيْهِ. And the translation is, upon the authority of Anas ibn Malik, may Allah be pleased with him, who said, an A'rabi, i.e. a Bedouin, came. He then urinated in a corner of the masjid. The people began to criticize him severely. However, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam forbade them. When he finished urinating, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam ordered for a bucket of water to be brought. Then he poured over it. So this is the hadith of Anas ibn Malik radiallahu anhu. And this hadith, which is in Sahih Bukhari and Muslim, has been narrated with different wordings. First of all, the narration itself, Anas ibn Malik radiallahu anhu, he mentions that an A'rabi came to the masjid. And the meaning of A'rabi are those people who reside in the desert. So they don't reside in the towns or where the people reside. Rather, they're Bedouins who live in the desert far away from the people. And because he was an A'rabi, because he was a Bedouin who lived far away from the masjid, far away from the people, didn't mix with the people, didn't used to see the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam a lot, then things which are considered normal to the people might not be considered normal to him. So he came to the masjid and he urinated in the corner of the masjid. And you have to remember that the masajid in those days wasn't like the masajid today. So there wasn't carpets or rugs and so on and so forth. Perhaps all of it was still sand. So when he went to the corner of the masjid, he assumed that that area wasn't a part of the masjid. He assumed it was just sand and rocks and pebble. And therefore that is why he urinated in that place. And this is mentioned in one of the narrations. That the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he asked him, "Alasta bi Muslimin? Are you not a Muslim?" And then the A'rabi, the Bedouin, he said, "Bala ya Rasulullah, of course, O Messenger of Allah, I am a Muslim." And then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to him, "Faman alladhi hamalaka ala ma sana'at?" That what has caused you to do what you have just done? And then he said, "Walladhi ba'athaka bil haqq?" The one who has sent you with the truth. I only consider that it was sand and stones. So he didn't consider it to be a part of the masjid. And this is because he was an A'rabi. He was a Bedouin from outside of the Medina. Didn't used to live and mix with the people. And therefore some of the manners or some of the harshness was in him. فَبَالَ فِي طَائِفَةِ الْمَسْجِدِ. So he came and he urinated in طَائِفَةِ الْمَسْجِدِ, meaning in a corner of the masjid. فَزَّجَرَهُ النَّاسِ. And the meaning of الزَّجَر is to severely reprimand somebody or to severely criticize somebody. Meaning the companions at that time, when they saw this person urinating inside the masjid, they became very angry. And they started criticizing or starting shouting at him. And this was due to the sacredness of the masjid in the hearts of the believers and the companions at that time. So the only reason why they were severely criticizing him and telling him off and trying to stop him do that action was because of how important, sacred and honored the masjid was in the hearts of the companions. فَنَهَاهُمُ النَّبِي صلى الله عليه وسلم. However, the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, he forbade the companions. He didn't stop the man urinating, but he stops the companions shouting at the Bedouin man. فَلَمَّا قَضَى بَوْلَهُ. And then the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, he left the man to complete and finish his urinating. After he had finished urinating, then أَمَرَ النَّبِيُّ صلى الله عليه وسلم بِذَنُوبٍ مِنْ مَا. Then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he ordered for a dhanub to be brought. And there's two words which are similar in the wording, but they have totally completely different meanings. There's dhunub with a dhamma on the dha, and there's dhanub with a fatha on the dha. And the word which is used here is dhanub with a fatha on the dha. If it's dhunub with a dhamma on the dha, then it means sins. Sins and disobedience. So dhunub is the plural of dhamb. And dhamb is a sin, and therefore dhunub are sins. As for dhanub with a fatha, then it is a utensil which is full of water. Or a bucket which is full of water. And the dhanub is only called dhanub if the bucket is full of water. If the bucket isn't full of water, then they don't call it a dhanub. Then they call it a dilu, just like a bucket or ina or a utensil. Only if the bucket is full of water, they call it dhanub. And the plural of dhanub is, the plural of dhanub is adhnibatun. So the plural of dhanub, it is adhnibatun. And as for dhunub, then that is, as I mentioned, sins. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he ordered for a bucket full of water or utensil full of water to be brought. فَأُهْرِيقَ عَلَيْهِ. And then that water was spilt over the area in which the person had urinated. As I mentioned, there's different narrations and different wordings of this hadith in other than Sahih Bukhari and Muslim. So in one of the narrations, the companions, when they saw that man urinating, all of them said mah, mah. And the meaning of mah, mah is stop, stop, or they were rebuking him. And then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he forbade the companions. Then afterwards, when the person had finished his urine, then the Prophet called him over. And then he said, as I mentioned, Alasta bi Muslimin, are you not a Muslim? And the Bedouin said, Bala ya Rasulullah, yes, O Messenger of Allah, I am a Muslim. And then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he educated the man, or he taught the man why the companions had become angry. He said, Inna hadhihi al-masajid la taslahu min hadha. That these masajid, it isn't appropriate that this should be done. Al-bawl wal-qadar, i.e. urine and littering or dirtying the masajid. So the masajid have not been built for people to urinate in the corner of the masjid, or people to throw litter and al-qadr in the masjid. He said, إِنَّمَا هِيَ لِذِكْرِ اللَّهِ وَالصَّلَاةِ وَقْرَاءَةِ الْقُرْآنِ. That these masajid have only been built for the remembrance of Allah, and from the remembrance of Allah is knowledge, وَالصَّلَاةِ, and the prayers, وَالْقَرَاءَةُ الْقُرْآنِ, and reciting the Qur'an. And then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said to the companions, إِنَّمَا بُعِثْتُمْ مُيَسِّرِينَ وَلَمْ تُبْعَثُوا مُعَسِّرِينَ. That we, as Muslims, we have only been sent to make things easy for the people, and we have not been sent to make things difficult for the people. And when this Bedouin, when he saw how merciful the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was, and how he was, and how well he was teaching him, educating him, then he said, Allahumma arhamni wa Muhammadan wa la tarham ghayrana. He said, oh Allah, have mercy upon me and Muhammad, and don't have mercy upon anybody else. Just have mercy upon me and Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. As for the rest of the companions, then don't show them mercy. And this again is because he was a Bedouin, from the desert and he has that harshness in him. So then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, smiling, he said to him, لَقَدْ ضَيَّقْتَ مَا كَانَ وَاسِعًا, that which is very expansive, i.e. the mercy of Allah, you've made it something which is very, very restricted. Or he said, لَقَدْ حَجَرْتَ وَاسِعًا, again, same thing, you have restricted something which is very comprehensive and encompassing, i.e. the mercy of Allah, subhanahu wa ta'ala. So these are the various narrations which are mentioned. Therefore, what do we benefit from this hadith? Many benefits. Number one, that if a person urinates inside the masjid, even if it's an infant, then it is enough that we use water and we just pour it over that place in which he urinated. And there isn't a need, for example, to change the carpet, or if it's sand and soil, there isn't a need for us to remove the soil or the sand and bring more soil in its place. Rather, water is enough. All of the authentic narrations, they only mention that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he spilt water over that area. And there are other narrations, I think it was in Dar Qutni, in which it is mentioned that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam ordered for the soil to, or the sand to be replaced. But the muhaddithun, they mention that all of the narrations which mention the removal of sand and the replacement of sand, all of them are dhaif, all of them are weak, or they are shadh, they are contradictory to narrations which are more authentic. So therefore it is enough for us to merely use water, and we don't have to change the carpet or put a cover over it or remove the sand or the soil. Secondly, the sanctity and the honored nature of the masajid, and this is why the companions, they became angry and they started rebuking the person. Thirdly, the mercy of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the compassion of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and how he used to teach the people. So look, with this man, he didn't merely tell him not to do it. Rather, he told him why he shouldn't do it. He said, إِنَّمَا هَذِهِ الْمَسَاجِدِ لَا تَصْلِحُ لِشَيْءٍ مِنَ الْبَوْلِ وَالْقَذَرِ. These masajid, they haven't been built for urinating and littering and throwing rubbish. And then he said, إِنَّمَا هِيَ لِذِكْرِ اللَّهِ وَقْرَاءَةِ الْقُرْآنِ وَالصَّلَاةِ. They have only been built for the remembrance of Allah, knowledge, dhikr, reciting Qur'an and the prayers. And this is what made the Bedouin say, Allahumma arhamni wa Muhammadan. Oh Allah, have mercy upon me and Muhammad, and don't show mercy to anybody besides us two. And this was all because of the blessed way in which the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to teach and have mercy upon the people. Also, from the benefits of this hadith is, why did the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam tell the companions off, and why did he let the man carry on? Because you would have thought that the Prophet would have also said to the man, stop urinating. And the reason is, the ulama they have mentioned, is because if the man is in the middle of urinating and now the people are bothering him, rebuking him, distracting him, then there's going to be more harm which is going to come out of it. Number one, other areas of the masajid will then be spoilt with urine. And number two, perhaps his own clothing will be affected by urine. And that's because he has been disturbed by the people. So now here we have two possible harms coming together. There is one harm that the masjid is going to become dirty in that area. And then the other harm is that because he has now started his urine, if they disturb him, the area is going to be dirty, and maybe his clothing, and even more other areas as well. And this hadith is an evidence that if we have two harms or two evils that are going to occur, and one harm is greater than the other harm, then it's better for us to do the harm which is lesser, or the evil which is less, and as for the greater evil, we avoid that. So if there are two evils that are definitely going to occur, then it is better for the lesser evil to occur as opposed to the greater evil. And that is a general principle that we have in our religion.
If we have a mafsada and a maslaha, if we have a possible harm and a possible benefit, then we rather stop the harm as opposed to try to gain the benefit. And if we have two evils or two harms, then we prefer the lesser harm as opposed to the greater harm. فَإِن تَزَاحَمْ عَدَدُ الْمَصَالِحِ يُقَدَّمُ الْأَعْلَى مِنَ الْمَصَالِحِ. If two possible benefits are going to come, then we rather take the higher benefit. وَضِدُّهُ تَزَاحَمُ الْمَفَاسِدِ يُرْتَكَبُ الْأَدْنَى مِنَ الْمَفَاسِدِ. And the opposite of two goods is when two evils come or two harms are going to appear, we prefer the lesser of the harms. So this is a general principle from the Sharia that we should always pay attention to. From the benefits of this hadith is that a person not socializing with the people, not socializing with the righteous people, staying far away and isolated from the people, this is one of the reasons which causes a person to be ignorant or causes a person to be harsh in his mannerisms. So the reason why the Bedouin Arab was like this, and he was from the companions radiallahu anhu, was because he was far away from socializing with the righteous people, either companions and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, when he used to go to the cave, Hira, this isn't a sunnah which we should be doing in our time today. That we think because the Prophet used to go to think and ponder and meditate in the cave and the mountains, therefore we should also go for nights away from our families. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam only did this action, number one, when there was no Islam, and number two, when there were no righteous people or there were no Muslims. As soon as Islam came and as soon as righteous people came, then it has not been narrated that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam ever went alone to the mountains or the caves. So he only did this when evil was prevalent and there was no Islam and there was no righteous people. Also, when the Muslims moved to Medina and the masajid were built, then again it is never narrated that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam used to isolate himself from the people or boycott all of the people. So as Muslims, we socialize with each other, we don't isolate ourselves from the righteous people and also from learning. And many of the Salaf, amongst them Imam Ahmad, rahimullah, he was asked, what is better? That a person, يَعْتَزِلْ عَلَى النَّاسِ, that a person stays away from the people, but he avoids the harms, or a person, he mixes with the people and he remains patient upon the harms. And Imam Ahmad said that a person should mix with the people, وَيَصْبِرْ عَلَى الْأَذَى, and he remains patient upon the harms of the people. So this is how a Muslim should be. Also, from the benefits of this hadith is that when we are teaching people, and especially people who are ignorant or old or they have harsh manners, that we have to be patient with them, we have to be gentle in the when we are teaching them. Also, from the benefits of this hadith is al-udhru bil jahl, that ignorance is an excuse. This man radiallahu anhu, he was excused. The Prophet was kind and gentle with him because of his ignorance. So in certain cases, ignorance is an excuse for us to excuse the people from what they've done. The final benefit is that in one of the narrations of this hadith, Anas ibn Malik, after he mentions the statements of the Prophet, like إِنَّمَا بُعِثْتُمْ مُيَسِّرِينَ وَلَمْ تُبْعَثُوا مُعَسِّرِينَ, you were only sent as people to make things easy for others, not to make things difficult for others. Anas ibn Malik, he then said, أَوْ كَمَا قَالَ النَّبِيِّ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ, or as the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said. Meaning, Anas ibn Malik radiallahu anhu, when he narrated this wording, he didn't narrate the exact wording. He said, oh kama qal. It's like I have narrated, or something similar which the Prophet said. And the scholars use this as an evidence for ar-riwayah bil ma'na, that it is permitted for a person to narrate a hadith with a general meaning, even if we don't narrate the exact wording in itself. And the only condition is that the meaning of the hadith doesn't change. An ayah from the Quran, when we recite, when we narrate an ayah from the Quran, we have to recite the ayah of the Quran with all of its words, all of its harakat, the vowels, all of the tashkil, the fatha, dhamma, kasra. We have to narrate it as, or recite it as it has been mentioned in the Quran. The hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is not like that. The hadith of the Prophet can be narrated in the general meaning as long as we remain authentic and true to the meaning. And I think we'll suffice with this for this lesson, inshallah, with just this hadith. And in the next lesson, we'll come to the next hadith. Wallahu ta'ala a'lam wa sallallahu ala nabiyyina wa sallam. If there's any questions anybody has regarding the lesson, you're welcome to ask questions.
Say someone urinates in the coffee, you get a smell or say a stain. Should you then change that coffee or
when it comes to removing najasa, an impurity from any area, whatever the impurity is, then how do we know that the impurity has been removed? And the scholars, they have mentioned, إِذَا زَالَتْ عَيْنُ النَّجَاسَ زَالَتِ النَّجَاسَ. That if the after effects of the urine or of the impure thing has gone, then the najasa has gone. So if, for example, there was a change in color and then we poured water over it, and then that change in color went and it just becomes like the rest of the carpet, then the najasa has gone. And also the smell, and also if there was like a taste, something, that also applies. So we have to use water or anything which would remove the ayn and najasa, anything which would remove the remnants or the after effects of the najasa. So if, for example, even after using water, there was a smell, then it's permitted for us to use other products, soaps, clean detergents, to use to remove the ainu najasa, to remove the after effects of the najasa. Similarly with a person's clothing. If any najas, if any impure matter spoils a person's clothing, and we wash it with water, إِذَا ذَهَبَتْ عَيْنُ najasa, as long as the signs, the clear indicators of the najasa has gone, like the color or the smell, then the najasa has also gone. والله أعلم.